A major theme of the second chapter of this epistle is that the purveyors of false religion have nothing to offer anyone. Their manner is impressive sometimes, and their ideas seem sometimes to be marked by eloquence and charm. But Peter's warning is that those who are enamored of those things and who follow the false teachers will come to ruin at the end. There is being set up in this chapter the implied contrast between the solid nature of the truth, though it may appear to be without natural appeal, and the ephemeral nature of falsehood, though it appears to be very alluring. Thus the inspired apostle did not want to leave his readers in the mire of depression over the steady drumbeat of the chapter that apostasy is the scourge of the church. I have said several times in our studies in this chapter, especially, that at first glance there's not much that is encouraging. But I believe that Peter wanted his readers to know that there was more to what he was communicating to them than simply the emphasis upon apostasy. He wanted his readers to grasp the reality that the way of Christ grants confidence and assurance to those who follow it, while the way of apostasy guarantees spiritual disaster. Thus, even in such a text as we have before us today, the inspired apostle would not leave us without the sight of Christ and the hearing of the truth. The false teachers speak great swelling words of vanity, but the preachers of Christ speak the words of truth and soberness. The false teachers appeal to the lusts of the flesh, but the preachers of Christ appeal to the soul. The false teachers provide nothing of any real benefit, but the preachers of Christ demonstrate the way that leads to life that lasts forever. The exposition of this text compels us to focus our attention initially on the folly of the false teachers. But we cannot deal with this text without coming ultimately to the other side of the contrast, which I say is implied. And we shall come to that other side before we are finished here this morning. Clearly, when we look at the words that are before us, we must be struck by the complete lack of anything that would encourage those who would be tempted to go in the way of apostasy. No one, I trust, wants to be deceived. If I were to go around the room and I would ask you individually and ask you, would you like someone to, would you like to be tricked? Would you like to be deceived? Nobody wants to be deceived. No one wants to have a dry well. No one wants to look for the promise of rain only to find a continuation of drought. But for those who follow the way of false religion, the way of departure from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what they shall encounter. And the sober reality is that not only will they reap nothing but disappointment in this life, but they will join the false teachers in the place of darkness and anguish forever. Here then is the theme we must examine in this text today. It is falsehood's emptiness and doom. Falsehood's emptiness and doom. Now, as I've suggested before in this series, the inspired apostle wanted to cast the battle between truth and error in the starkest possible light. Now, that doesn't go down so well today. We hear today so much about nuances, and there's a little bit of good in this and a little bit of bad in that, and we just have to sort of mix them all together. Peter did not want to do that. He did not want the believers to whom he was writing to be under any delusion that there could be a dialogue or a negotiation between the preachers of the truth of the gospel like Peter and the advocates of any other way. The New Testament world was awash in intellectual ferment. They were not short on education. We tend to think of the first century as a kind of a primitive period. But I guarantee you, the first century world was not short on schooling. Followers of various schools of philosophy competed for acceptance and for adherence. All of those ideas that were at variance from the revelation of the truth of God were a threat to the eternal welfare of human souls. They would lead to nothing but destruction. So Peter did not want the believers to try to discover if there was anything positive in that which the false teachers were trying to achieve. He wanted the people of God to reject those aims completely. Now, there's a question in some quarters, and it's probably one of the reasons why Peter's second epistle is not well favored in the ecumenical camp. But there's a question in some quarters as to why Peter was so strong, why he was so uncompromising on this point, why he used such stark language. And here's the answer. It was because of his concern for the welfare of human souls. And that is still the concern of the Holy Spirit to this very hour. For the Holy Spirit is still speaking through the words that he gave to Peter. There is nothing in any departure from the truth of God's word on any point that will produce any spiritual benefit. Such departures must therefore be resisted and condemned. Now there is a warning here that the only hope of heaven, the only hope of eternal life is through the message of Christ in the gospel. Not through the message of human merit, not through the message of human achievement, but through Christ and his sacrifice. If you accept the premise, and it is the devil's premise, that salvation can be gained in any other way, then you doom yourself to everlasting destruction. That's the reality of which Peter was writing in our text. When he examined the teaching of falsehood that was gaining traction in the church even during the lifetime of the apostles, there were three illusions that he wanted to expose. And I want to expose them as well today. First one, promise without fulfillment. Promise without fulfillment. The appeal of false teaching is that it promises great things. Here was the message of the apostles. They were saying that these false teachers were not going to come into the church and say, "All right, now all of you who want to go with us down to hell, line up behind us and we'll lead you there." That is not what they were doing. That's not what the devil does. No, the appeal is that it comes in promising great things. It promises enlightenment. It promises freedom. It promises liberty. It promises refreshment. It promises ease. It promises pleasure and joy. Oh, you'll only be really happy if you go in the way of false religion. You'll only really be happy if you leave aside those disgusting, puritanical followers of the truth of the gospel. They're just miserable people. They're killjoys. But if you come with us, then you'll know real liberation. It's like the prospect of an oasis in the desert. The weary traveler in the desert, battling thirst and heat distress, sees the appearance of an oasis ahead. He sees the palm trees ringing the pools of water in the oasis, and he sees, or he imagines that he sees, the people in the area full of rejoicing and having a wonderful time. And so he heads off toward that oasis, but he never seems able to reach it. It's always out there on the horizon. There are travelers who see wells, and they are hopeful that in that well they might find water with which to resupply themselves. And then they get to the well and find there's no water in it. There are a lot of wells in Arizona that become that way from time to time. There hasn't been rain for a long period of time and the water table drops. You can go to a well and there's nothing in it but mud. The traveler may hope for showers of rain to fall from the clouds in the desert sky, but they do no more to provide a passing moment of shade. Peter said, "Here is what the false teachers do. Here is the reality of false teaching." Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. Let's look at verse 2. "Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are blackened to the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field, and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places, they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass." That was a picture of the spiritual and physical desolation of the people of Judah. And it is, in Peter's language, a picture of the desolation of those who go in the way of false religion. It carries great promise of blessing, but it provides nothing but confusion. Do those who have followed that false way have any hope at all in the hour of their death? Something to consider. Read many quotations from those who went in the way of falsehood, who, when they came to the end, said that there was nothing but darkness. There is promise without fulfillment. And if you go in that way, you will find nothing but disappointment. But those who trust in Christ will never be sorry. I have never met a person who said, you know, I'm sorry I became a Christian. I'm sorry I embraced Christ and received Him as my Lord and Savior. I have never met anybody like that. They may be sorry on other accounts about circumstances in their lives, but they're never sorry that they trusted Christ. But those who go in the way of false religion, they'll come to the day of sorrow. But you know, it won't be the sorrow of repentance and regret. It will be the sorrow of rage and fury. That is the awful thing about the darkness. Because those who have followed the way of false religion will say in the day of judgment, but Lord, we have done many things in Your name. We have preached in Your name. We have cast out devils in Your name and done many other wonderful works. And then Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And they will go away into everlasting punishment. Promise without fulfillment. That's the first illusion that Peter wanted to expose. But here's the second one. Temptation without satisfaction. So, if there's a promise without fulfillment, what is the appeal of apostasy? Why do people go in this way? Well, we find it laid out for us in verse 18. For here Peter speaks about the allure. The allure through the lusts of the flesh. Allure speaks of enticement. It speaks of entrapment. It's the attraction that false teachers are putting out before people of the gratification of the lusts of the flesh. Why, you can have a good time. You can follow your own desires. There is reference in this verse to wantonness. And that has the force of doing whatever you want to do without any regard to anyone else. That's the appeal, Peter was saying. Here is what the false teachers do. Now, I want to tell you there was a reason why he mentioned that. And that was because in the New Testament world, and this would shock some people today to consider it, but in the New Testament world, immorality and fornication was just an everyday event. And they didn't even have the internet. But it was a common thing. Idol temples were all around. And the worship that went on in the idol temples was decadent beyond anything you can imagine. Those things were ever present. And life for those who grew up in that atmosphere, life was all about gratifying the desires of the flesh, and if you could do it through religion, so much the better. So false teachers came into the Christian church, and here was the line of reasoning. If people who had left behind the idol temples and all of the debauched worship that went with them, if they would just leave the church and depart from the truth and follow the false teachers, then they would be able again to enjoy life to the fullest. But Peter was saying the allure was just a trick. It was just an illusion. For people who actually went in that way, they found, in the words used to describe Moses and his separation from Egypt, they found that the pleasures of sin were only for a very brief season. They provided nothing in the way of satisfaction. And they did a great deal in the way of poisoning souls. Well, there's nothing like the appeal to carnality to poison souls. The New Testament speaks about abstaining from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So, this allure, how was it communicated? You find that in verse 18 as well, by the vanity of the great swelling words. The false teachers were word merchants. They were capable in the use of language. They knew the words that would get past the defenses. But they were vain. They were vain words. They had nothing to them. Like so much we hear today in public discourse, just words that have nothing to them. And when those words are disproved or discounted, then other words are invented. And it led to destruction. And that is the third illusion that Peter wanted to expose. Certainty without comfort. For we read in verse 17, at the latter part of the verse, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Here was the destination for false teachers. And for those who followed them. There is a parallel passage that it would be well for us to read just a page or two over in the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. And verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what's reserved for these who lead others to depart from the truth. And they weren't just in the first century. They have been around ever since. That was Paul's warning to the elders from the church at Ephesus. He said, after my departure, are men going to arise out of your own midst to lead people away from the truth? But this was their destination. Darkness. Darkness. I indicated when we were first looking at this passage a couple weeks ago, I indicated that here is one of the most horrifying aspects of hell. It is the darkness. It is a darkness so thick that it is not illuminated by anything. And you will be conscious. But there will be no consciousness of anyone or anything else. It will be total isolation. You may have taken a tour of a cave at some point, and it seems like all the tour guides at caves must go to the same classes on how to amuse themselves with those that they lead into the cave. And so they get them to a point where they are as far away from the entrance as they can possibly be, and then they know where the light switches are and they turn them out. And then they tell you, put your hand up in front of your face, and you can move your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. And that's a little amusement, only lasts a few seconds. And the tour guide has some fresh material for his next mealtime conversation with his co-workers. But imagine if that was the case forever, and that there was no way to turn on a light switch and illuminate the darkness. There are other people in those tour groups, and during those moments when the darkness is there, the other people may as well not be there. This is the doom of false teachers. The blackness of darkness forever. That's a Hebrew type expression. The blackness of darkness. It's to emphasize the inky quality of it. And the message of Peter is they will not escape it. Why? It's reserved for them. It's being kept for them. You know what it is to have a reservation, something being kept for you. Well, for them is reserved the blackness of darkness. So, as far as they're concerned, their life has a certainty about it. This is where it's going to end. But you know, it's the kind of certainty that doesn't provide comfort. Now, most people like things that are certain because it gives them a sense of comfort, a sense of ease and confidence. But for them, there will be no comfort in that certainty. It is darkness. And here's Peter's warning. Peter's warning is those who go in the way that departs from the truth, this is where they end. It's guaranteed. It's reserved for them. And they will not be able to escape it. Certainty without comfort. But now I want to come briefly to the other side of the contrast. We've been dealing with what Peter has set before us in the language of the text, but there is, as I suggested, another side. This is sort of an epilogue, if you will, to the message. A great contrast in each of these points of illusion. For whereas false teachers have a promise but no fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ has a promise that he delivers on. He has a promise that he does fulfill. And what is the promise? He will deliver his people from their sins. He came into the world. Joseph was told this very thing. The name that he was to give to Mary's child was Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. That was not empty rhetoric. Jesus came to do that very thing, and he did it. So he does not engage in a promise to people and then say, well, it's too bad you followed me, because I can't deliver on it. He delivers his people from their sins. How does he do it? By standing in their place. By doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. By obeying the law, something that God absolutely requires. You must have a perfect righteousness to enter God's presence. You can't do it. You are a child of Adam. You are fallen into an estate of sin and misery. So how could you ever meet the requirement for perfection? Only through Christ. Christ stands in your place. He obeys the law perfectly without a single flaw. Outwardly and inwardly. And by the grace of God, that righteousness which Christ did not need for himself is put to your account. And then Christ went to the cross. And on the cross, he suffered in the place of sinners, discharging their penalty in full, so that they could be delivered from the wrath of God. This is how Christ delivers his people. And he provides them then every fulfillment that he has promised. Everything his people could ever hope to have, Christ provides for them in himself. What a glorious thing in which to rest when you come to the end of your days in this world, that Christ will not leave his people to wander in the blackness of darkness forever. But let's look at the second part of the contrast. The second part of this epilogue, Christ defends his people. Remember the second illusion, temptation without satisfaction? Christ defends his people against temptation. Against the appeal to the lusts of the flesh, Christ defends his people. How does he do that? He gives to them the means of grace. He gives to them the Word of God. He gives to them the assembly of the saints in which they may hear the Word of God expounded. It's a glorious thing to contemplate that every time a preacher opens the Word and expounds it, as he is faithful to the Word of God, Christ is standing there defending his people from the appeal to the lusts of the flesh, so that the false teachers come along and say, oh, come with us and have a good time. But Christ is defending his people who look to the Word and they say, we cannot go in that way. You remember the third illusion? Certainty without comfort. Well, I'm here to tell you, Christ secures his people to their eternal destiny in his Father's house. Jesus said there would be one fold and one shepherd. We considered that last Lord's Day evening. And I am here to tell you today, he secures his people to that destiny. Those whom he has come to deliver, he will not leave short. Why, that is a great comfort. It is a great comfort through life. It is a great comfort in the hour of death. The hour of the death of a loved person in the family, or in the hour of your own death. This will be a great comfort that Christ has secured to his people their entrance into glory. So that Paul could say that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He could write of the knowledge that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No, there's no soul sleep. No period of unconsciousness. Certainly no purgatory, for which we may thank God. Because purgatory is supposed to be a place just like hell, only not as long. What kind of a hope is that to give to people?
Christ secures to his people their eternal destiny. I trust that today you will not be enamored of falsehood. You will not be enamored of departures from the truth.
God has called us, and by the means of his word, he has given us clear direction as to how we are to make our way through the wilderness of this world. By faith in him, by embracing his truth, by identifying those who would lead us astray, so that we do not come to that awful doom of the blackness of darkness. If you do not know the Lord, this is a word for you today, because the destiny of your soul is in the balance. You must, while you still have time, trust in Christ alone. That is the crucial nature of this hour and this word from the Lord.